into darkness or going places where you're not aware of where you're going to go. You probably have a lot of different stories of your own about times when you had to step into the dark. One of the situations that I found myself in shortly after Marty and I were married, we were still attending Bible college, and while we were attending Bible college, received a call in the middle of the night. You've had those before, I'm sure, where the phone rings. And in our particular situation, we did not have a phone in our room. The only phone was located in this small little apartment, but it seemed so large at that particular evening. It was located on the wall in the kitchen. So all of a sudden, a noise goes off. I do not hear it. Marty hears it, and she gives me a shove. And I go, "What?" And it said, "The phone's ringing." "Oh, okay." So I get up and take two steps, and I stop and turn around and say, "What? The phone ringing." "Oh, yeah, phone." So I take a few more steps. "Phone, yeah, okay." So I go, and I finally, everything's dark in this apartment. I finally find the phone, and I pick it up, and it's one of these ones with the lit. And it's like, "Wong!" The first light I see. There's this light from this phone. It says green ominous glow at 2:30 in the morning. And on the other end of the phone is a cheerful voice at 2:30 in the morning because they're working at the hospital. And it's the middle of the day for them because they're working the night shift. And they're used to this. And so they're, "Oh, is this got in?" "I think so." And, "Well, we've got a situation here. We need your help." Well, the call ended up being a situation where I had to drop what I was doing. An individual was in the hospital and had to be transported. They couldn't afford the ambulance. So we got together and we were gone. But that was stepping in the dark and making these steps. And as I thought about it, that's what reminded me of this, was what we're going to talk about this morning, about Abraham called, maybe in the middle of the night for him, if you would, to go into the darkness, in a sense, for an area that he had no clue as to where he might be going. We want to look at some of the things that this morning that start us in the book of Romans, chapter 4, because Abraham becomes an illustration or a reference in Romans, chapter 4, where we happen to be for our series of studies. But I thought it would be important for us to go back and look at the life of Abraham, and the life of Abraham starts out with his call to step into some darkness as far as that place where he did not know. And so Abraham's works, we'll look at that first of all and find out the truth that his works did not justify. Second of all, we'll look at Abraham's world and find that it was not a help but more of a distraction in his situation. And then we'll look at Abraham's walk as he goes step by step by faith. Let's look at Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, just a few of the portions here have on the slide. It says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, was found according to flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say?" Here's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Let's look at some of the, just a quick explosion of what we just read. Abraham's works, according to the flesh, is going to look at what was Abraham's investment based upon the things that were coming from his flesh. It says those things were his personal works. Those things that he was going to do on his own agenda, his own works. And so God says this, that there was something to boast about. There could be something to boast about that might impress others. If you look through the life of Abraham, maybe there's some things you would find, "Wow, that's pretty neat, he was able to do that." But God is saying that the works of Abraham were nothing to impress God, but they're not impressive before God, for works are just a debt to him. We talked about this more in detail in one of the previous messages, so we're not going to go on and on about this, but basically showing that justification or being right before God is not based upon our works that we can do. but on the faith. And it says here that it was accounted to him for righteousness. That word accounted is to take inventory, to sit and estimate what is going on. So what has happened is Abraham's works, not a value for him, but it was his faith that justified him. But we will see that as a result of his faith, he was able to accomplish even greater works for the glory of God. Well, let's go on and look a little bit more at Abraham's world as we move back into Genesis chapter 11. Well, we've got the idea down from previous messages that justification, or being right with God, is not based upon what you do, it's based upon what you believe. And now we go back to Abraham and find out, how did God use Abraham? How did God approach Abraham? What was it he used in his life? So if you go back to the book of Genesis, Abraham is a very popular figure. We who are Christians claim him to be a father of faith. The Jewish faith claims him as father, and even Islam claims him as father. So he's a pretty popular man and a good man to understand who he is. So let's look a little bit at Abraham's world. First of all, you'll find that Abraham was a descendant of Shem. Remember Noah's Ark? Ham, Shem, and Japheth were on the Ark, and they get off the Ark. It's after all the rest of the world has been destroyed. You have the animals, and you've got Noah, and you got his three children, their wives. And by the way, we had Noah over at our house during the Reclaim the Night. It's amazing. His Ark kept on changing sizes as he kept on giving his presentation for our Halloween night. But anyway, he had a big boat. And that big boat was to save them from the flood that God had promised would come. Of those descendants, Shem would be the great, 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 great grandfather of Abraham. So you get an idea of where he is time-related, not too far from the flood as far as generations go. The flood had taken place. Now, Abraham, God had worked with his people in various ways and finally decides he's going to call Abraham out of this mass of people to give a selective group of people. He was born to Terah at 70 years old. You find that in chapter 11 of Genesis, verse 26. This is somewhat significant because if you look at the generations going back about the last five generations before that, most of the individuals started having their children when they were in their 30s. So here you have something that was a little bit different from the norm that we don't hear of Terah having children until he turned 70. So that will come into play a little bit more when you get into Abraham's life and his having children and things along that line. But at any rate, so you have another interesting thing. This is kind of a thought. Before the flood, when you looked at the genealogies, you would notice people lived several hundred years. Then they had children, and they'd live up to, like, Adam was 900 and some years, Methuselah 969 years, and different ones living hundreds of years. But it's interesting, after the flood, you'll find that most of them are living, some of them live 500, then 400, 300, 200. By the time you get to Terah lives to be about 200 years old. So he's living a fraction of the years that that Noah would have lived just a few generations before. So you see something changing in our life. And I believe it has some effect to the way the canopy, when it was pulled away from the protection, when the flood came down and there's more direct sunlight and a few other things that are involved with it. I mean, you see people not living 800, 900 years anymore, but just to about 200. But this is Abram, born to Terah at 70 years old. He was originally called Abram. We know him as Abraham, but his original name was Abram, which means father, which is interesting. He had no children. That was his name, Abram. You'll find in Genesis chapter 17, this is more interesting, because when God changes his name, he changed it from Abram to Abraham. And Abraham means children of multitudes. So God took this guy who had no children, and he expanded upon his name to call him Abraham. He lived in the Ur of the Chaldeans. Find that in verse 28. A little bit of background concerning it. Now, there's a little bit of debate as to what the Chaldeans were like. Some feel they're a little more nomadic. Some research has shown that they were quite sophisticated city-like dwellers. I tend to favor the idea that they may have been a little more on the city-dwelling concept. Whatever the case is, we'll see through history that the Chaldeans got kind of a reputation for being the wise ones, because by the time you get to Daniel, at about 600 B.C., you'll find that the Chaldeans are the that's another name for wise men in the king's court. So that there's something that was going on, at least in that Chaldean group, that may have given an idea that the background Ur of Chaldees was something that you would want to have stayed in anyways. That it was not some backwoodsy type of group. It was someone that maybe a little more cultured along those lines. We find also that he married his half-sister, his dad's daughter. Find that in Genesis 20, verse 12. That'll come into play as we look at future messages on some choices that Abraham made. Chapter 13 tells us he was very rich. So he had some things going for him. And then also, this might be of interest to those of you that are really interested in combat and things along those lines. Abraham had a trained group of 318 commandos. I have no idea what all they could do, but they were some skilled combat warriors. They were able. He was able to take them and go and catch up with these kings that had conquered Sodom area and just completely destroy and take back. So I have no idea how they were trained or anything along those lines. But that was of interest to me. You can find that in Genesis 14. So that gives you an idea of Abraham's world, what he was involved in when God comes to him and starts asking him to take this walk. Now, that brings us to Genesis chapter 12. If you'd like to open your scriptures to Genesis 12, we want to look at the walk, the command, and how that came about. And it says, "Now the Lord, verse 1, had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house.'" Now, it's a hard thing when God asks you to do something that you may not want to do. Now, it would be different if we knew of a background of Abraham just not really enjoying being around the Ur of Chaldeans, not enjoying being with his family like that typical teenager that's in that rebellious stage, I can't wait till I hit 18 and I'm out of here kind of attitude. Now, Abraham, he was well into 70 years old, thereabouts, and so it wasn't that he was just seeking to be adventurous or anything like that. Probably very settled, very happy with where he was. Wasn't interested that God would come and say, "Hey, would you like a career change right now? And to be moved and to go on?" I don't think personally it was that exciting time of the life for our man Abram. And so this command to come and follow, leave your family, leave your home, leave all that might be here, I think would be something that we can look at and see that it was a major test, major step. And when we find ourselves in similar situations where it seems like doors are closed for what is going on with our current life, and all of a sudden it seems like God is saying, "I want you out of there. I want you to move." This happened in the New Testament. When the people of Israel, or people of the Christianity, the Christians in Jerusalem, were all excited about fellowship, and they were just, everything was in common, and they were all just enjoying worship together. And they were just having a wonderful time growing and seeing people come to know Christ and seeing disciples and seeing things go on. And God said, "It's time to move on." Now, interestingly, he used something called persecution that came in and just shot them in all different directions and spread the gospel in different ways. It wasn't like what Abram had, where God just came to him and said, "Hey, you're leaving. It doesn't have to be a big fanfare type of thing. You're out of here. You're going to go to a special place that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to use you to start a whole new nation with." A totally different concept, a basic idea is the same, that God sometimes comes in and shakes up our little world and moves us on to do some different things. Personally, myself and my family have experienced that at different times where I thought, this is where God wants me to be. We're just going to put in roots and we're just going to drive in those tent stakes stakes nice and deep, and they're just going to be there, and we don't have, you know, you will dig a nice well, and we'll just do all these types of things. I can remember our first house we bought. We bought one of these fixer-uppers. I hated that house when I bought it. I was sick when we were walking through it. I wasn't sick before we got to it, but after I looked at it, Marty liked it. She said, it's got potential. And I thought she had the same attitude towards me when she married me, so I can't argue with her. So she married up a fixer-upper, so our first house had to be a fixer-upper. So here I am, I'm ashamed to tell anybody we bought this house, because I'm thinking it's just not a house, it's terrible. And so we started working on it, and after a couple of years of working on it, we said, we finally got it where we want. And it became very clear God wanted us to move, and I'm going, no, I like the house. I want to stay in the house, and I got to try to sell the house. So we moved to another place, and we find this house, a nice turnkey house. Don't have to do a lot of work with it. Other than that, Marty wants me to take this wall out so we can have a bigger input. Anyway, so I put that off and stuff and didn't do that. And within a year, God calls and moves us someplace else. I really like that house. I didn't have to do anything to it, and it was just nice, and et cetera. And then we finally get up to Crawfordsville, and we're there, and then you guys know what happened from there, and we end up moving over here. By the way, we like our house where we are. I just put a deck on it. We want to stay here. The deck's nice and level. It's going to last me several years. But this idea that God might call on, and someone told us early, don't drive your tent stakes in too deep because you never know when God might call to move you on. And that's something we don't focus on, but something we have to be prepared for. When God wants to work in our hearts, because there's sometimes He has something else for us to do. In Abraham's particular case, God gave him some major general promises. Oh, it would be nice to have specifics. Wouldn't you like to have specifics? I would love it that if you know just when God wanted me to go do something that... Oh, to-do list from God. Directions on how to get to where I need to go and what I need to do. I wish He'd give all those specifics, because sometimes it's hard when He gives generalities. And that's what He does to Abram here, is He gives him a list of generalities of what he's going to do. And some of them just don't even make sense. He says, a covenant I will give. And let's just look at that covenant real quick. It's found in four different places in four different ways, and I'll just highlight them, and you can jot these verses down, look at them later. But in Genesis 12, where we are right now, is around the call. In Genesis chapter 13, when he and Lot split, and Lot takes the greater land, where Sodom and Gomorrah is, and God pulls Abraham aside and says, you got the better spot over here, and here's what I'm going to do with it. He gives a little bit of a shot as to what he's going to do. Then in Genesis 15, when still some question about whether he's going to have children or not, what he should do, and God says, look at the stars. See how many stars are up there? And Abraham's going, yeah, there's 1, 2, 3. You know, he's not going to count them all. He can't count the stars. I don't know if you've tried that before. Where you just count them, and you lose track, you start over again. But He says, that's what your children are going to be like. Your generation after generation after generation of you is going to be like that, because you're not going to be able to keep track of them. You know, and Abraham's sitting there going, okay, so far I've got this many, and I'm really, really old. How's God going to do that? And then the other one is in Genesis 17, when his name is changed. Again, promises reiterated, the covenant made with him. Let's look at that covenant that's most specifically described at the call. He says, first of all, if you look in verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. And so he's talking about the various things that they're going to have. He talks about the land that he's going to give to them. Here's the seven different things. He says, number one, you're going to become a great nation. Second of all, you're going to be blessed. You're going to have a great name. Fourthly, you're going to be a blessing. Fifthly, your allies will be blessed, and your enemies will be cursed. And sixthly, all families will be blessed because of you. And finally, as you look at the other passages more in particular, you will have a great deed to the land. Let's look at the concept of going into the dark now. I kind of referred to some of this and implied some. But think about it. This was not a cut and dry type thing for Abraham. It wasn't like, oh, okay, I wouldn't do anything anyways. So why don't I just go out on this little trip and see what God can do? It wasn't a little trip, see what God can do. It was an issue of changing lifestyles, of coming outside of comfort zone. And to leave his own nation, to leave that area where he was accustomed to. We like familiarity, don't we? We like it when things around us look like what we expect it to look like. And that brings great comfort to us. He was asked to leave his own nation, his own city. Also, he might have thought this. He said, I'm already blessed. I mean, I've got cattle and all this kind of stuff. I've got my family here. I've got my roots here. Why do I need to go off into some wilderness to become blessed? Thirdly, they're talking about us having this great name and all these titles. I have no descendants. I have a wife, and she's old, and she's barren. She can't have kids. She hasn't had kids for all these years we've been married. She's not going to have children afterwards. And it seems over beyond the capabilities of what is being asked of me. Fourthly, I'm going to send you out someplace so that you can be a blessing. Well, who's there to bless? I'm going out here in the middle of nowhere. You're going to take me out to go? I mean, all these questions could bombard. I said, I like to bless the people around here where I am. I want to be a blessing here. And I will bless those who are on your side and curse those who are your enemies. Enemies? What enemies? I'm going to have enemies now? I don't have any enemies now. You're going to send me out someplace where I'm going to have enemies? And then finally, I'm going to show you a land. You're going to have it. Well, you know, that land isn't just sitting there. There's people on it and all this type of stuff. I'm going to give you this land. I like the land I've got now. I like what I have. I like my family. I like all these types of things. That could be the darkness. We'll look at in just a moment how that we might have some areas of darkness as well. But let's, before we go on, check out some of the things that did happen for Abraham so that now you'll know the rest of the story, as it would, regarding Abraham and what took place. He said he's going to become a great nation. The Hebrew and the Arab nations have their roots in Abraham. And these are great nations that that have been around for a long period of time. He will be blessed. Abraham was given a long, full life and was able to see a lot of great things happen in his lifetime and see God do some great things. Thirdly, he'd have a great name. As I mentioned earlier, he became... not by his design, but he became the founder of three major religions, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. All claim him as the founder of their faith, if you would. And that he became a great name. Most anybody has heard of Father Abraham. You want to sing the song, Father Abraham had many sons? Yeah. The fact that he has a great name beyond what he had ever anticipated, that he would be a blessing. I don't know if you thought about this, but from his descendants, we have not only the scriptures that we have, but also the Savior. He's become a great blessing to give us not only eternal life, but direction for life through him. Fifthly, allies blessed, enemies cursed. I don't know if you've looked at history or not, or even what's going on right now, but when and for some reason, and I think it's because of Satan's desire to destroy Israel, but Israel constantly finds itself having some major enemies. And it's interesting over history that something always happens to those enemies. Some way they are thwarted, and sometimes through miraculous ways in which God either blesses or curses. And I really believe, you know, God has some way blessed even our own nation because of our alignment and our protection of Israel and the way that we have worked with them. All families will be blessed. We looked earlier that Jews and Gentiles are all alike under Jesus Christ, and it's through Abraham that we are all brought in through Jesus Christ to be seeds of Abraham. As you can look in the New Testament and give all these details how that you become a child of Abraham through accepting Christ as your personal Savior, and you're born into the family of God, but it's a special part of being under that great covenant or promise that was given to Abraham. That's why he has the multitude beyond the stars, because each time someone places their faith in Christ, they too are added to that multitude as it goes on and on. And the deed to the land, although it seems like they're always fighting for it, eventually Israel will have that land as has been promised. So those are some of the outcomes of those promises that are given to them. Let's just look at what happens for us. We're going to move from Abraham's life into our own lives. When God might ask us to do something, it may not always be a move of a physical type, of moving from one place to another. It may not be that, but it may involve something that will cause us to step out in faith, whether it's a financial decision, whether it's a decision regarding ministry, or whatever it might be, of being willing to go where God would have us to go. And here's some of the things that we wrestle with, not too unlike what Abram could have very well wrestled with. First of all, that darkness, that thing that we might be stepping into, might be calling us to step outside of our comfort zones. Those areas that we are just familiar with, and we like it that way. We may like the way our financial situation is structured and how we've done everything, and then God might be calling us to give more, or to take on an extra project, or to stretch ourselves in some way or form. We might like the home we're living in, and God might call us to move from that. We might even like the job that we have, and God might be calling us to change our vocation so that we can serve Him more effectively and to accomplish some things. I remember when I was working at Trinity College and Seminary, I liked the idea of working Monday through Friday, 8 to 5, and be able to know that when Friday was done, I could walk out those doors, I'm a free man for 2 more days. Kind of an attitude. Maybe some of you do that too when you get out of work and you just kind of, I'm away from it all. And I kind of like that setup. Gave me my weekends. I do what I want to do. God says, well, I want you to go back into the pastorate where your weekends and you're on call all the time and you're doing all this stuff and you never know when you're done and you're continually doing stuff and you don't have the 8 to 5 structure and some of that stuff. And I go, oh, okay. Well, it was fun while it lasted. it was nice. And it was difficult to make that decision, but I knew it was of God. That's where God wanted to go. And I knew that if I would have stayed doing what I wanted to do in my comfort zone there, it would become less comfortable. And I already saw some parts of that taking place. Little things started taking place there that started making things uncomfortable. It's not too unlike the eagle that has that eaglet up in that big nest. And they tell me, I've never been able to get up and look in one of these nests, but some of you that have adventured in there, you can prove me one way or another. But for the sake of going along with my illustration, just agree with me. And when you get up to that nest, you would be able to find that before the eagle puts in all the nice fluffy feathers and all that kind of stuff, puts a lot of jagged stuff that it finds around, you know, maybe some broken glass and all this kind of thorns, thistles, whatever. So it's all underneath there. And when the eaglet is born, the eaglet wants to stay in the nest, you know, because it's nice and comfortable. When it comes time for the eaglet to learn how to fly, well, mommy eaglet starts pulling out all the soft stuff, you know, and so the comfort zone starts getting a little less comfortable, and you're starting to sit on these big thorns and stuff, and you're thinking, ah, I got to get out of here, you know. It's not comfortable anymore. I think God will do that sometimes. I knew that what He would have done with me. If I'd not been willing to move and go outside of what I thought was a comfort zone. Because it's a lot. The greatest comfort is being where God wants you to be. That is the greatest comfort. It's not having your house the way you want it, or your job set up, or your finances, or whatever that is. That is not the comfort. Those are those things that kind of help us to be comforted. But it's not where true comfort is. Comfort is in the heart, knowing where you need to be for God. Second of all, stepping into the dark might be tests of our physical limitations, where God might be calling us to do some things. For Abraham and Sarah, and I think about the full pressure on Sarah. You know, and Abraham's hearing all these things. You're going to be a great nation. You're going to have all these children. Sarah's going, talking about pressure. I got to start having kids, and I can't have any. Going beyond my capabilities. You know, that's when God is glorified. When God can take us and move us in such a way that we're able to do something, and we know when it's all done, God had to be in it. And you know, that is when it's neat. When we get done with something and we know, yeah, I knew I could do it, then we kind of missed out on something. But when we're stretched beyond knowing what we can accomplish, and God accomplishes something in our situation, whether it's a family situation where we know as a couple it's just not working out. And I sit sometimes with couples that they're just like, you know, and they think it can't work. And I tell them, I said, you know, you're probably right. You keep on going at it this way. But you know what? If you let God come in, transform your lives, and when it all comes out and it works, people are going to look around and say, that's a miracle. You know, because they know these people. They know it had to be some major changes that took place that only God could do. And that's what He likes to do, is go beyond our limitations. And so maybe our comfort zone might be what's that darkness. God might be calling us into something we're not real comfortable with, or it might be something we just don't think we can do. You know, I see that a lot in areas of service, where individuals need to be willing to stretch themselves and say, I know, you know, this isn't something that I could do. I mean, I don't know if you ever wonder how people get into areas of service. I mean, how are people doing what they're doing in different churches? Do you think it was just they had to try something? They had to stretch. There's probably people who have tried some things and failed and gone into other types of ministries to determine, oh, I guess working with a 2-year-old isn't my thing. I learned that real early. When I was in Bible college and I was doing all the things for the church and everything, and they took me out in VBS and I was going to do the 2- and 3-year-olds, and I'm out there going, I can't do it. And one of the ladies come in and she took them and she was playing Duck Duck Goose and all those type of things, and I go, oh, it's not for me. But there's sometimes we are stretched, and sometimes we find out what types of things we can do or can't do. It wasn't my great aspiration to get up in front of people and talk. My least favorite thing in school was talking. My least favorite thing was book reports or things like that. I would actually get physically sick thinking about it and preparing for it. But God has a way of taking us beyond what our initial limitations might be. Thirdly, it might be contrary to our personal experiences. I'm sure Abraham, even if he may have had a nomadic lifestyle, I don't know, I'm sure he had some kind of background with that. But going into this new land had to have been outside his normal experiences. And maybe God is calling us and working with us to go outside something that we may not have had as our personal experience before. Fourth one. I think about this. I don't know what went through Abraham's mind. I kind of like to think that when he talked about your enemies. Curse them. I think, I don't like the idea of having enemies. I mean, I don't like that idea. I mean, I like the idea of everybody, you know, you're going to go someplace and everybody's going to love you there, you know? And they're just going to think you're the greatest thing. I don't like the idea of thinking I'm going to go someplace and, you know, there's going to be people that are not going to like it. But maybe that's some things that keep us away from things. Keep us from stepping out into something. Well, there's going to be some barriers. There's going to be something that it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be a challenge. I know some of you recently may have started a new job, and you've had to walk into that situation, and there were barriers like you wouldn't have believed. And you had to just tough it up and work through the confrontation. But there may have been times when you thought, I want to go back. I don't want to do this anymore. This isn't like what I had before. And to realize that God can help us through that and stretch us through these times and build us up and help us to become stronger through these experiences. And then fifthly, some things are just beyond our comprehension. It's just beyond our comprehension. Just like for Abraham, as he thought about the idea of having this great generations after him, you know, the generations before him, you know, most of his grandparents and stuff, they were starting to have children by the time they were 30. You know, and he's 75 years old and 80 and getting older all the time, gets up to 100 or so, no children. God said, hey, you're going to have a lot. You're going to have a lot of children. You're going to have... And again, you know, maybe for us that doesn't sound too exciting. You know, I mean, the thought of having stars of kids. That might be kind of scary for some of us. You know, the thought of, maybe you have multitudes of children. But back then, culturally, that was very important. I mean, that was happy is the one who has a quiver full of them. Everyone has bunches and bunches and bunches of children. It was very, very conducive to great blessing. And so that was something that when he went around and he had no children at all, for the individual to look at him, that was a mark. That was a scar in a sense. Could God really be blessing this person? I mean, if he was really blessing him, he would have this end result, these children. And so that this, you know, sometimes there might be something along our lives that we feel greatly disadvantaged and God's calling is incomprehensible to us, that he would accomplish these certain things for our lives. So our challenge this morning as we look into the life of Abraham and we think about this man who was called, and we'll look at some more activities in his life, but I hope this whets our appetite for a greater study of some of the choices that he makes as we go into that next week. But as we look at Abraham and realize you don't see a lot of discussion here. God says, I'm going to call you, I'm going to provide for you, I'm going to give you this covenant. And the next thing you know, Abraham's taken off and he's going his way and he's into it. And maybe that's where we should be too. When God makes it clear that our life needs to change, that God still moves and God is working in our lives, that we are willing to let him take our lives and use them in whatever way that he would desire. Stand with me if you would as we sing that chorus. And I want to encourage you, maybe you've not understood the whole justification idea of being right before God. Abraham believed God, believed that there would be a Savior coming. And that's the same thing that we have to believe, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And maybe that's what you need to do as you say, take my life and let it bleed. That you're saying, God, I cannot save myself in my own works, but I want you, God, to bring eternal life into mine as I accept your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you have to make a decision of service for God. Whatever that step might be, maybe this would be a good time to make the decision. Be glad to have prayer with you up front or even talk with you later throughout the week. We want to let you know that the invitation is not closed. Make a decision and let God move in your heart. Let's sing that chorus together. Take my life and let it be.